Good morning, Warden Full Gospel Assembly. So good to have you join us to a very special service again as we deal with an empty sanctuary, but we're so glad that you are here with us. For those of you who've been waiting and longing for a very hot summer, I think we all can say summer is finally here. I was checking the weather just this morning, and it looks like for the next 2 weeks, we will be in the 30 to 40 degree area. And so for those of you who have been longing for this warm weather, welcome to summer. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones or whatever device you may use to follow along, I want you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 18. I want to read a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 35. Follow along with me as I read. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus, the Nazarene, was going by. So he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And as the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. If there's anything that I learned over these last few months, as we've been dealing with COVID and this pandemic, what I've realized is pretty much our life is beyond our control. We don't have much say and we don't have much control over what happens in and around us, in our society, in our culture, in our families, in our workplaces. We're pretty much susceptible to a lot of different and varying degrees of things that could come along our way. And instantaneously, our lives could very quickly change. There just isn't anything that we can do about things. Sometimes our best efforts are not enough. Sometimes the only thing that will work in our lives is, "Lord, we need a miracle. We need something that would change the trajectory of what we are dealing with." Perhaps you are watching this morning and you need a very distinct and very specific miracle in your life today. Maybe you need a miracle when you've come to the end of the month and the bills are due and you are behind and there's not much in the bank account and your checkbook is empty. You need a miracle. Maybe you need a miracle when there are difficulties in relationships within your family, perhaps even in your marriage, and things are not working out well and their communication has gone dead and you're wondering if you're going to make it. Or if the family is going to survive, or if the marriage is going to survive, you need a miracle. Maybe you need a miracle when the doctor, after you've been to the doctor, he comes in and says, "There's nothing more we can do. I am so sorry." You need a miracle. The fact is, all of us, in some capacity or another, we all need miracles at varying times within our life. And when you read about this particular miracle found in Luke chapter 18, you might be wondering, or you may even be thinking, "Well, it's great that this event happened in the Bible. Why doesn't God work this way in my life? I've been praying, I've been believing, I've been hoping, I've been anticipating for God to do something that would turn around my situation, and somehow it's not working out." Can I give you an answer to that question? The answer to why doesn't God work this way in my life? The answer is he wants to. He desires to. He wants to work and do dramatic things in your life. But there are some prerequisites, there are some conditions, there are some principles that we need to understand in order to see God work to his fullest extent in your life. And from this story, this incident that we just read a few moments ago, we get some idea of the principles about how we should pray, how we should believe, and how we should anticipate a miracle from God. And so I hope this morning, hopefully, as these principles are brought forth to you, the following principles will create a spark within your spirit, within your faith, to anticipate and perhaps even witness a miracle in your life. So here's the first principle that I pick up in the story that we just read a few moments ago. The first one is we need to learn how to pray with intensity. We need to understand, we need to pray with our whole heart. We need to pray with urgency. We need to pray with feeling. Did you notice how this man began in the dialogue with Jesus in verse 38? The Bible says that he began shouting. What I gather from that word is that he is pleading here. He is filled with passion. There's an intensity. He knows exactly what needs to transpire, and he's calling out with this incredible passion within his life. When our kids were younger, as a family, we would sometimes say to them, "Well, what do you want for Christmas? Christmas is around the corner. What do you want for Christmas?" Sometimes we would even be in a toy store just before, a few months before Christmas. And as parents, we would say, "Give us an idea of perhaps what you're looking for. What are you anticipating your present will be at Christmas?" And it's very interesting that we would point some things out to them, or they would say some things. And maybe as we were walking down the aisles, they would look at some things, and there wasn't that anticipation, or that there wasn't that intensity, passion for something. And then all of a sudden, we would come across something, and their eyes would light up, or they would quickly say, "I really want this," or "I like this." And as parents, we would be attuned to the tone and to the voice of our children as they would gleefully and anticipation likewise, they would anticipate a particular item for Christmas. This is kind of what this man, I anticipate, is looking for. He knows exactly what he wants. He's passionate about it. And he is calling out with great intensity toward God. The problem is, so many times in our lives, I don't know if you've noticed this, I have, particularly in my own prayer life, and I'm sure it happens to you as well. The first problem that I have in prayer is what I call perfunctory praying. It's when your heart is not really in it. You're saying words, you're mouthing words, but you don't really feel it. There's not this passion that is within your soul. Jesus called that vain repetitions. Phrases like "bless gift and giver," "bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies," "help us to have a great day." We say these words because we just know those words, but they really don't mean anything to us anymore. And the fact is, the longer that you've been a follower of Christ, the longer that we are Christians, the easier it is for us to fall into perfunctory praying. Saying the same routine, learned phrases over and over and over again. But this first point is saying we need to pray with passion. When you don't pray with feeling, it means you're not being truly honest with God. Honest praying is feeling it. When you're not praying with feeling, we're just praying about what we think we ought to say and to pray things that's really not upon our heart. I like what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. He says, "If you look for me," the Bible says, "if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." That means wholeheartedly, in earnest, not half-hearted praying, not half-heartedly, but something that is passionate. Sometimes the most spiritual prayer that we can pray is simply, help, help. Now, you may not think that that's profound, but it's the call and it's the cry of a child's heart. Help, God, I need your help. And you do it with passion. It can be the most simplest prayer, but when it's done with passion, that's what we're talking about here, praying with intensity. The second principle that I gleaned from this little story in Luke chapter 18 is that we need to learn how to pray with persistence. That means to keep on praying until the miracle happens in your life. In verse 39, the Bible says the crowds tried to hush the man. And they said to him, be quiet. But you notice what the Bible said? It says that he began to shout louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. As the crowd was telling him to be quiet, he began to shout louder. I like this guy. This guy is showing me that he is determined, he is tenacious, he is headstrong, wanting to anticipate what God was going to do in his life, and nobody and nothing was going to stop him from encountering Jesus and getting to Jesus. That tenacity, that tenaciousness to shout louder, I want a miracle, I need something to happen. He is persistent, he is passionate. Now, you may ask, well, why do I need to be that persistent? Why should I be persistent? Because some people have in their mind this thought that I don't want to be persistent because I feel like if I'm too persistent that I am nagging God. Why, Pastor, do I need to be persistent? Because, listen, it shows what you really care about. Persistence shows what you really care about. If you don't care about something enough to pray about more than once, it's not really that important to you then. Notice that the more you have to wait for something, the more you desire for something, the more passion you have for something, the more you are driven to see that transpire in your life. Be persistent. Because God may be preparing something behind the scenes as you are praying. He may be preparing something behind the scenes as you are praying. The answer is happening. It could be while you are waiting in this moment of and time of persistence that God is getting you ready for something to transpire in your life. I think of the Israelite nation as they waited 40 years in the wilderness as God prepared them to get ready to move into the promised land. Have you ever prayed, God, I need my financial situation to turn around in my life. If you don't do something, I am going to go under. Have you ever thought that maybe during this time as you are praying like that persistently, that God is working on your behalf, but he's also asking you to do something where he is saying, follow the financial principles that are in my word. As you start to obey them, as you start to apply them into your life, as you begin to apply my financial principles that I have outlined in my word, I will begin to work in your life. And I will allow you to experience the miracle of financial release as you obey and follow my principles. I am going to bring about as you also engage. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. It says, devote yourselves. That means don't quit too soon. Persist through. I remember a friend of mine who prayed for 35 years daily for his mother to commit her life to Christ. I still remember the day that she walked to the front of our church as a 70-year-old woman one day after worship service and committed her life to Christ and became a member within God's family. That's praying persistently. In 2012, I had the privilege of going to India, and I was traveling to the city of Jaipur, Orisha. And when I was in that community, a very difficult place, just a few days before my arrival, I remember there was a terrorist attack that had happened and the bombing had taken place at the police station. And I remember going into that community, going through the roadblocks, and my host put me in the van in the back seat with a blanket over top of me with crates of bananas on top of me because they did not want any people to come in that were not a part of their community. But I was going there for a very specific reason, and that reason was our church had supported and had decided to pay for the purchase of a church building and a church property and building in that community, Jaipur. And I remember standing as we were dedicating this piece of property to this vacant piece of property in that city to God, and as we were having a groundbreaking service, the pastor of that community church came to me and he said, I want to introduce to you 5 women who for 7 years prayed that this day would happen. And they've been praying to God for 7 years, every single day, and on weekends 3 times a day, they would pray that God would miraculously allow a church to be built on this piece of property. Let me tell you, there's nothing more humbling that you can experience in life than to be with people who were persistent in their praying and in their prayer life, who believed and trusted God to do something miraculous in their lives. There's nothing more humbling. And those experiences, I bring to you this important aspect that if we want to see miracles take place, if you want to see God change the trajectory and difficulties and things in your life that you think are impossible, can I encourage you to not give up praying and believing and to do it with persistence. God wants to do something powerful when we pray with persistence. The third principle I see from this story in Luke chapter 18, the third principle is when we pray that we should stay away from vagueness. We need to learn to be specific. You can tell God exactly what you want in detail. Not only do we have a problem when we pray in vagueness, it just shows that we are careless in our prayers. We pray too general. But notice what happened in this story in verse 41. Jesus specifically asked this man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And notice the response of this man. "Lord," he pleaded, "I want to see." He knew exactly what he wanted. He was clear. He was precise. He was exact. He was detailed. "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus would say the same thing to you today. "What do you want me to do for you?" If Jesus were to ask you those same words this morning, what would you say? If he were to say, "What do you want me to do for you?" would you be able to answer specifically and directly and with conciseness as this man did? I like what James chapter 4 verse 2 says. The very last few words of James chapter 4 verse 2 says, "The reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it." Listen. God never shuts his storehouse until you stop and shut down your request. Over 20 times in the New Testament, the Bible says, "Ask. Ask, and it shall be given to you." Because our Heavenly Father, he loves to shower his children with good gifts. It's his testimony to the world of his greatness. Honestly, I think the reason why we are so vague in our prayers many times is, frankly, we are lazy when it comes to praying. Vague praying is lazy praying. But precise praying takes time. It takes thought. You've got to think about it, what you really want. It takes self-examination. It takes energy. It's much easier to vaguely say, God bless everybody, instead of being specific. When we pray, God bless me at work, I think God wants us to say, could you be a little bit more specific than that? What specifically do you have in mind for your family? What do you specifically have in mind in your workplace? When you're praying about your finances, what do you specifically have in mind about financial stability? What is the problem? What is the need? What is specifically that you are dealing with? What is the difficulty you are experiencing right now with a child perhaps in your family? What is the family situation specifically that you need me to intervene in? What is the difficulty? What is specifically that which you want me to do? What do you really want? The response of this man in Luke chapter 18 is profound, very specific. I want to see. I want to see. Now, when you look at this context of the story, Jesus comes to this blind man and he says, what do you want me really to do for you? Do you think Jesus had to say that? The creator of the universe, the sovereign of the world. Don't you think he already knew what this man wanted and needed in his life? Of course, Jesus knew exactly what he needed. When Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? He already knew what this man needed in his life. But Jesus asked the question anyway because he wanted the man to ask that question. He wanted the man to answer and to verbalize his need. And so God asks us in our time of communion with him, in prayer, what do you need for your life? What specifically do you need? And what Jesus is saying here through this story is he is saying to us, ask and be specific. Now, I have learned over the years that there's a key to being precise in prayer. And the key to being precise in prayer is to write it down. Write out your request. Make a specific list. And one of the most helpful things that you can do in your Christian life is to have a prayer list and to say, Lord, here are five specific things I'm asking you about. Here are five specific things that I need you to do for me in my work environment. This is what I need to see happen in my family's environment. Here are specific things. You write it out. And writing, when you write out these specific prayer requests, it helps you to become specific. I learned this truth years ago from a man named Frank Caballero, who was a leader in our church in Portland, and as a small group leader. And one of the things that he did in his small group, he took a large butcher paper and he would make four columns within on this paper, this butcher paper. It was basically a giant prayer list. And he would post it up in his house for all the people to see as they came in week in, week out to his small group. And on the first column was this the date of the request. The second column was the specific request. The third column was the date of the answer. And the fourth column was how God answered specifically that request. And it was amazing to me that after 3 months or whenever this group met together and during this time they stayed together and whenever this period of time was, what was amazing to me is how fast that paper filled up. But also amazing to me was how people's prayers were specifically answered. And I would go to his home and I would say, can I see that list? And there was crazy stuff on there that people were requesting. I remember seeing once a person who very honestly said, I didn't manage my finances well this month and I needed gas money. And the answer to that prayer request was, one day a man showed up and walked up to him and literally handed him a $20 bill. To the intimate details, God is concerned about those things. In my library, I have the autobiography of a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller is a great man of faith from the 1800s, a great Christian man who in England started orphanages all over the nation of England, and he financed the entire endeavor of all of these orphanages by simply praying in the money. There was no fundraising. There was no going to donors and asking for money. He simply believed that God would provide the resources. There is a journal that George Mueller kept, and it's still in print. And you can read in that journal over 10,000 recorded answers to prayer. He kept record of 10,000 specific requests. And in this volume, there are answers to prayer. Was he a man of faith? All of us would say absolutely yes. George Mueller was an incredible man of faith. But what made him a man of faith was seeing God answer the specific prayers that he offered to him. And over time, he just had this incredible belief that God was going to provide every one of his needs. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I don't have that kind of faith. Well, you start with little faith, and it begins to grow. You use small amounts of faith, and you trust that God will provide in those circumstances. As you make your request to God, you will see God answer. And when you see God answer your specific request, your faith begins to grow, and it begins to grow. The fourth thing that I need to share with you from this story in Luke chapter 18 is that we need to expect God to act. Trust God to answer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 42, Jesus said to this blind man, "Your faith has healed you." Now, what I want you to do is you can either circle or highlight in your Bibles or highlight it on your smartphones or iPads. Circle that word faith. You've got to expect God to answer. Can you imagine the blind man going up to Jesus and saying, "I really don't believe, but I want you to prove your ability to heal me. I dare you to heal me." No. He believed. And that's exactly what I would want to say to you today as well. I want you to learn how to believe in the abilities of God. Well, you say, "I don't have much faith." Doesn't it take a lot of faith to see God answer my specific needs? Let me tell you this, and you may want to write this down. A little faith in a big God always gets big answers. A little faith in a big God always gets big answers. It's not the size of your faith. You need to understand, it's the size of your God. It's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God. Even little faith in a big God gets big answers. Everybody has some measure of faith. It's just, what are you going to anticipate? What are you going to put in? You have faith. Listen, all of us have faith to get into our car every single day, and you have faith to drive the freeways of Greater Toronto. And you have faith that when you drive these freeways, that you're not going to get creamed in an accident. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, "You can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours." Now, did you notice the two qualifications in this verse? It says you've got to pray, circle that word, pray, and believe. Those are the conditions that are laid forth. You must ask, and then you must believe. So here's the most important question that you need to ask yourself is that, how can I be more positive in prayer? The secret to that expectation in prayer is that the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word. That's God's word. And when you understand that there are 7,000 promises in the Bible, as you read the Bible, you need to underline those verses, those promises. Or you could even Google promises in the Bible. And you will be amazed at the promises that come up. You need to read those promises. And when you are praying, God, I need you to do this specifically, you can look at those promises and begin to claim those promises of God and use those promises as you are in communion with God. But you see, if you don't follow and you don't know these promises, your prayer life is not going to be strong. And this is what we discover here in God's word. We need to pray and we need to believe. I took my first plane ride, my first airplane ride in 1978 as an 18-year-old. Bought the ticket and I was flying from Toronto to Vancouver, British Columbia. And as the flight progressed, 2 hours into the flight attendants were coming through the passenger area on the airplane, the seating area, and they were handing out food. It was the day that they were still providing full meals. And I still remember that when they offered me the meal, I declined to take the plate full of food because I thought I still had to, I had to pay for it. I'd already put a lot of money out to pay for this ticket, and now they wanted me to buy food. I wasn't going to do that. I didn't want to spend any extra money. And I remember the startled look. I still remember the startled look on the flight attendant's face as I declined to take the food because I thought you still had to pay for it. I didn't know it was free. The same thing is with the promises of God. That's how it is with the promises of God. The promises of God are yours. They're already paid for. All you have to do is take a hold of those promises, believe in those promises, receive those promises. They are there for you to take, but you've got to hang on to them and you've got to claim them. So expect God to act. Expect God to do phenomenal, fantastic things, things beyond your imagination. Have belief in His capability. And the last thing I want to share with you today is that we need to learn how to express gratitude. In verse 43, at the end of the story, the Bible says, instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God. Now, did you notice two things this guy did when he received sight? The Bible says he followed Jesus, and secondly, he gave thanks to God. Those are two things you do after you've received answer to your prayer. You reaffirm your commitment to Jesus, and you give thanks to God. There's a story in the Bible one time where 10 lepers were healed, had come to see Jesus and were healed. He healed all 10 of them. They all had leprosy. And in those days, leprosy was a horrible disease. There was no cure for leprosy, and people were social outcasts. They were distanced from other people who didn't have leprosy. Nobody wanted to be near them. Nobody wanted to touch them. They couldn't be close to anybody for fear that other people might be infected with leprosy. And Jesus touched every single one of them, and he healed them all. But what's so interesting in the story, only one of those lepers who were healed actually came back to thank the Lord. Isn't that sometimes typical of us? Let's pause for a moment and think about how many times, perhaps in your own personal life, you took for granted in your life what God has so graciously given to you. Have you expressed gratitude for God's provision in your life? Notice this verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything, the Bible says. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. You and I should thank God while we're asking, while we're praying, not just for the answer that is coming, but while asking, we should maintain the attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, that you've already provided for so many of my needs in my life, and I thank you for what you have provided in the past and what you are going to provide for me in the future. But right now, here's my dilemma. Here's what I need. Here's what I am experiencing in life right now. And in the midst of my gratitude for what you are going to do and have done, right now, God, I thank you that you are providing for me and will continue to provide for me and will continue to specifically get me out of my situation that I'm in. Whatever that miracle is that you need, I want you to learn to express gratitude in your lives. Our time is up today. And if you are in the sanctuary with me today, I would ask you to step away from your seat. And I would ask you to come to the front of our auditorium. And while we can't do that, could I just ask you, wherever you are right now and wherever you are watching this message, this worship experience, wherever you are, to either stand or sit or kneel, but I want you to do something. I want you to specifically do something. I want you to think about what is the miracle that you need in your personal life right now. Has it something to do with your family? Or maybe it's a job situation? Or maybe there's a personal issue? Maybe there's a health issue that needs to be addressed? And I want you to take a moment and write down the very thing that you specifically want God to answer in your life. Write it down and begin to pray about that situation this week. Write down, God, here's what I need. And specifically, write down what it is that you need. God, here's what I need help with today. And be as specific as you can. And in this moment, as we close in prayer, whether you are standing or sitting or kneeling, I want to believe for you and with you that God wants to show himself powerful in your life. And whatever the miracle is that you need, I want to stand with you and I want to believe with you that God wants to do something unique and specific to your situation. I don't want you to miss out on this incredible blessing that God wants to bestow upon you. Let's pray together and let's believe together for a miracle in your life. Lord God, we come specifically today, and you know every person's heart, you know every person's situation, you know the circumstances that every single person who is watching this program right now, you know their situation distinctly and specifically. But you want us to come to you and you want us to ask. And so, Lord, we ask, God, for your intervention. We ask for your hand, miraculous hand, to touch that situation and circumstances in life. Whatever anybody is going through right now, as they have written down those specific requests, oh, God, I pray that we would see the answer to our faith, that we would see the answer to what you want to bestow upon us. And God, in the meantime, we trust you, we believe in you, and if there's anything in us that needs to change or we need to learn from our situation or circumstances or events that are happening around us, may we have an attentive spirit and a contrite heart. May we humble ourselves before you so that you, O God, can work through that situation to do a miracle in our lives. I pray for this, and everyone said, amen. Amen. As we close, please prepare yourselves and your hearts and the emblems that you have, the wafer and the cup, and let's take communion together as we give praise to God for his redeeming power in all of our lives. Amen.